my life through Christ, starting from page 70, gazing upon God's creatures and seeing their infinite variety, I see myself exalted above all their multitudes by the likeness and image of God, by the understanding and by freedom, by the capability of being able to examine all of them by means of my intellect, and to wonder at the wisdom and graciousness of the Creator as manifested in them. Oh, how I ought to reverence my Creator, or how I ought to honor the authors of my being, my father and my mother. They have given me existence for a time and for eternity. They have led me in accordance with the will of God, who created me in my mother's womb into the magnificent palace of the world, so that in due time the Creator may admit me into the palace of heaven. The state, or any society, is a body. As in the body, God has put all the members together, and each one separately in their proper places, so likewise is the social body. God has set each one in his proper place, and the deed of each one being the reason of his occupying this or that particular place. Everyone sees that light is shed upon the earth from heaven, because the sun, the moon, and the stars light us from the heavenly circle. This shows that the uncreated wise light, the Lord our God, dwells preeminently in the heavens, and from him every light descends upon us, both material and spiritual, the light of the intellect and of the heart. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. God is love. All thoughts, feelings, every disposition of the heart tending to destroy love and create enmity proceed from the devil. Let this be engraven in your heart, and hold fast in every way to love. Follow after charity. Bear in mind that which is in opposition to the old carnal sinful man, that do go all your life against his will. This is the object of your life, and also your glory in Jesus Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Establish in your heart the following truth. One thing alone is worthy of all our hatred, that is, sin of vice, and towards men nourish exclusively love. The royal law is plain. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One thing alone is worthy of all our hatred, that is, sin or vice, and towards men nourish exclusive love. The royal law is plain. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When during prayer your heart is overwhelmed with despondency and melancholy, be sure that these proceed from the devil, endeavoring by every means to hinder you in your prayer. Be firm, take courage, and by the remembrance of God drive away the deadly feeling. Observe, if not in your thoughts, then in your heart, the enemy often endeavors to blaspheme the name of Almighty God. What constitutes blasphemy of the heart against God? Doubt, unbelief, despondency, impatience under God's chastisements, murmuring, and all the passions. By unbelief in God's truth and mercy. The enemy utters blasphemy against the truth, mercy, and omnipotence of God. By despondency, he blasphemes God's goodness. In general, by the outbursts of human passions, he blasphemes God's all-merciful providence and truth. Establish in your mind and heart this truth, that the invisible plays the first part in the whole world, in every being, and that when the invisible leaves a certain being, the latter loses life and is destroyed, so that the visible in beings without the invisible forms but a mass of earth. I and all men live through the invisible first cause, God. Men are enveloped in the darkness of ignorance of God, of themselves, and of the enemies of their salvation, who can therefore easily rob the mental house of our soul, its mental wealth. When it is said to the inner man, "Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead," the real sleep of the soul, very like the ordinary bodily sleep, is meant. Also, when it is said, "My heart, awake, why sleepest thou?" the real sleep of the heart is meant, that it is not said merely allegorically. When the body sleeps, it is weakened in every part and becomes insensible, so like with the soul. Sleeping, the sleep of sin, becomes weakened in its powers and insensible to everything that concerns faith, hope, and love. There would, for instance, that the Son of God came down upon the earth for it and became man to save it from the everlasting death, speak to it of his saving teachings, his miracles, his sufferings and death upon the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and his second coming. The soul cannot understand or contain all this. It is unable to feel God's benefits, but is asleep, perfectly asleep to faith, hope, and love. It does not fear the righteous judge, future torments, the worm that never rests, the unquenchable fire. It sleeps, it neither hears nor sees nor feels. It is remarkable that bodily sleep begins with the heart. First of all, the heart falls asleep, and afterwards the body. The sleeper's eyes are closed and do not see, neither do his ears hear. And it is the same with the soul that sleeps, the sleep of sin. But the soul ought always to see through the eyes of the heart, even during sleep, as it is written, "I sleep, but my soul waketh." You cannot have failed to notice that all our strength lies in the heart. When the heart is light, the whole man feels at ease and happy, whilst when the heart is heavy, he feels wretched. But this relief you can only find in faith, and therefore, especially in the church, as the place where faith predominates. Here God touches your hearts through his cleansing grace and gives you his easy yoke to bear. This is a great mystery, which is worth everyone's knowing. When the heart is light, the man is ready to run and leap. This is why David danced when he played before the ark. When you are slandered and therefore grow disturbed and sick at heart, it shows that pride is in you and that it must be wounded and driven out by outward dishonor. Therefore, do not be irritated by derision, and do not bear malice against those who hate you and slander you, but love them as your physicians, whom God has sent you to instruct you and to teach you humility, and pray to God for them. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Say to yourself, "It is not me that they slander, but my evil passions, not me that they strike, but that viper which nestles in my heart and smarts when anybody speaks ill of it." I will comfort myself with the thought that perhaps these good people will drive it from my heart by their caustic words, and my heart will then cease to ache. Therefore, thank God for outward dishonor. Those who endure dishonor here will not be subjected to it in the next world. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works for us. When you pray that your sins may be forgiven, strengthen yourself always by faith and trust in God's mercy, who is ever ready to forgive our sins after sincere prayer, and fear lest despair should fall on your heart, that despair which declares itself by deep despondency and forced tears. What are your sins in comparison to God's mercy? Whatever they be, if only you truly repent of them. But it often happens that when a man prays, he does not in his heart inwardly hope that his sins will be forgiven, counting them as though they were above God's mercy. Therefore, he certainly will not obtain forgiveness, even should he shed fountains of involuntary tears, and with a sorrowful, strained heart, he will depart from the gracious God, which is only what he deserves. Believe that ye receive them, says the Lord, and ye shall have them. Not to be sure of receiving what you ask for God is a blasphemy against God. When there is a unbelief in everything true and sacred, the mind is generally darkened. The unbelieving heart is oppressed with fear, whilst when there is sincere faith, it experiences joy, tranquility, breath, or expansion of life within it, so that the mind becomes bright and far-seeing. It is not evident that truth triumphs over the heart's madness. Is it not evident that truth triumphs over the heart's madness? Is it not the deceitfulness of the heart manifests? Yes, the sufferings of the heart at the time of its unbelief in anything true and sacred are a sign of truth of that in which it does not believe. The heart itself dies when it subjects the truth to doubt and attempts to destroy that which cannot be destroyed, whilst the expansion of the heart, when it sincerely believes, is also a true sign of the truth of that in which it believes, because the object in which we believe communicates life to our heart and renews and strengthens this life. Our heart, corrupted by sin, is but a poor receptacle of life, for sin is death and not life, and the fullness of life is outside us. But this spiritual life is invisible and is communicated to us according to our faith in the invisible personal life in God. Therefore, it is our lively, sincere faith in God that brings life into our heart. Without faith, the heart must naturally feel oppression and sorrow as a result of the curtailing and diminution of life. But besides faith, there must also be an accord of our spiritual activity with the object of our faith, for man is a moral being. For to be carnally minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace. Who will not agree with these words of the apostle? The carnal mind is indeed death. Draw nigh to you who are mercenary, covetous, envious, selfish, proud, ambitious, and let us look upon you, upon your actions and your life. Disclose to us, if you will, the thoughts of your heart. We shall be convinced by you, a living example, that the carnal mind is death. You do not live the true life. You are spiritually dead. You that have freedom are inwardly bound. You that have intelligence are as foolish, because the light that is in thee is darkness. You have received from God a heart capable of delighting in everything that is true, holy, good, and beautiful. But by carnal mind you have stifled it at all noble, stifled in it all noble feelings, all noble impulses. You have become a corpse. Ye have no life in you. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let any Christian man, leading the life of faith, destroying the passions within him, and thinking whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, come to us and tell us what he feels in his soul from the mind of the Spirit. And he will say, I feel in my heart continual peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. My heart expands. I feel an abundance of life. I mark at everything carnal. I wonder how it can have such a great power over the hearts of carnal men, and I give myself up to the continual contemplation of the heavenly, spiritual, invisible blessings prepared for those who love God. Alas, many are led astray by the gift of freedom given by God to men, and by the possibility of being good and evil. And after having fallen into sin, men are more easily inclined to evil than to good. They blame the Creator and say, why did God create us thus, and why did he not create us so that we could not fall and do evil? Whilst others ascribe the corruption of man by sin to the imperfection of nature, setting aside God and their thought, and considering the whole world with all its phenomena and objects as something impersonal, not independent, and not a free creation, of which they themselves are part. This is what estrangement from the church does. Unto what ignorance have you suffered fallen? Meanwhile, our children know clearly, exactly, and surely that which you do not know. You blame the Creator, but is he to blame if you yourself, through inattention to his voice, through your own evil nature and ingratitude, have abused the greatest gift of his holiness, great wisdom, and omnipotence, I mean the gift of freedom, which is an imprescribable feature of God's image? Should he not be acknowledged? Should he not be acknowledged the more merciful for having granted this gift to men, unshaken by the ingratitude of those who receive it, so that his goodness might shine upon all brighter than the sun? And has he not indeed proven his boundless love and infinite wisdom in bestowing upon us the gift of freedom, when after our having fallen into sin, after our estrangement from him in our spiritual ruin, he sent into the world his only begotten Son, in an image made like to a corruptible man, and gave him to suffer and die for us? Who after this will blame the Creator for having given us freedom? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Work out your own salvation. Each one of you struggle, vanquish, but do not think yourself most wise. Do not accuse the Creator of being immerciful and unwise. Do not blaspheme the all-merciful God. Raise yourself through love. Ascend higher and higher, step by step, to spiritual perfection, which it is impossible to obtain without freedom. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In our body, during all our lifetime, a war goes on between the principles of life and death, of good and evil, of sickness and health, the principles of death being for a long time conquered by the principles of life, vitality, at last overpower the principles of life, because our body, being elementary and sinful, does not in itself contain any principles of life, but borrows them from the soul, which through sin also bears in itself many of the principles of death, and is too weak to be able to resist the principles of mortality existing in the soul itself. Besides this, the inner man is renewed at the expense of the corruption of his outward parts. The vigilant, ever-active spirit, by the exertion of this very activity, finally destroys the weak, frail body. Besides this, hereditary bodily diseases in course of time increase more and more, and also destroy the bodily organism. Thus, the life of a man on earth is a gradual daily dying, and our passions, how much of our health they too bear away, and intemperance, excesses in eating, drinking, sleeping, and pleasures, how all these impair the health. Therefore, if our body is continually wasted and visibly approaches its end, let us despise it as transient and care with all our strength for the immortal soul. The body is a faithless, fleeting friend. We possess a true barometer which shows the rise and fall of our spiritual life. That is our heart. It may also be called a compass, by means of which we are guided in our voyage over the sea of this life. It shows us whether we are going to the spiritual east, to Christ, or to the spiritual west, the dark power that has the power of death, the devil. Only watch this compass attentively. It will not deceive and will show you the true way. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. That is, we are drawing nigh to the east. That which a man loves, to which he turns, that he will find. If he loves earthly things, he will find earthly things, and these earthly things will abide in his heart, will communicate their earthliness to him, and will find him. If he loves heavenly things, he will find heavenly things, and they will abide in his heart and give him life. We must not set our hearts upon anything earthly, for the spirit of evil is incorporated in all earthly things when we use them immoderately and in excess. This spirit, having become earthly by excessive opposition to God, when God is present in all a man's thoughts, desires, intentions, words, and works, then it means that the kingdom of God has come to him. Then he sees God in everything, in the world of thoughts, in the world of action, and in the material world. Then the omnipresence of God is most clearly revealed to him, and a genuine fear of God dwells in his heart. He seeks every moment to please God, and fears every moment lest he may sin against God. Present at his right hand, thy kingdom come. Examine yourself, opener, where the eyes of your heart are looking. Are they turned towards God and the life to come, towards the most peaceful, blessed, resplendent, heavenly, holy powers dwelling in heaven? Or are they turned towards the world, towards earth, towards earthly things, blessings, to food, drink, dress, abode, to sinfulness, to sinful, vain men and their occupations? Oh, that the eyes of our heart were fixed, always fixed upon God. But it is only in need or misfortune that we turn our eyes to God, the Lord, whilst in the time of prosperity our eyes are turned towards the world and its vain works. But what you would ask, will this looking to God bring me? It will bring the deepest peace and tranquility to your heart, light to your mind, holy zeal to your will, and deliverance from the snares of the enemy. Mine eyes are ever looking unto the Lord, said David, and gave the reason for it. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net, for he shall speak peace unto his people and to his saints, that they turn not again. When you doubt in the truth of any person or any event described in the Holy Scriptures, then remember that all Scriptures is given by inspiration of God, as the Apostle says, and is therefore true and does not contain any imaginary persons, fables, and tales, although it includes parables which everyone can see are not true narratives but are written in figurative language. The whole of the Word of God is single, entire, indivisible truth, and if you admit that any narrative, sentence, or word is untrue, then you sin against the truth of the whole of the Holy Scripture and its primordial truth, which is God Himself. I am the truth, said the Lord. Thy word is truth, said Jesus Christ to God the Father. Thus, consider the whole of the Holy Scriptures as truth, everything that is said in it as either taken place or takes place. Do not give way to the dark, evil inclinations of your heart against your neighbor, but conquer them and uproot them by the power of faith and by the light of the sound mind, and you will become kind and gentle. I have walked innocently. Such inclinations frequently arise in the depths of the heart. He who has not learned to subdue them will be often gloomy, melancholy, a burden to himself and to others. When they come to you, force yourself to be cordially disposed to meet the innocent jests, and the evil inclinations will be dispersed like smoke. This is from experience. It is a strange phenomenon in our nature, perverted by sin, to hate those who we do good and to make them pay for our benefits by disliking them. Oh, how narrow and poor in love and grace is our heart. How selfish it is. The enemy may well mock at us. He wishes to destroy the fruits of our good works. But the more good you do to others, the more you must love them, knowing that those who received your benefits serve as a pledge to you of your receiving forgiveness from God. In asking anything of the Lord or His most pure Mother or of the angels and saints, it is needful to have such a faith as the centurion of Capernaum had. He believed that in the same manner as his soldiers obeyed him and fulfilled his word, so much more at the almighty word of the all-merciful God, his request would be fulfilled. If creatures with their limited powers fulfilled that which he asked them to do, then will not the Master himself, through his almighty power, fulfill the request of his servants who turn to him with faith and hope? Will not the pure, most pure Mother of God, the angels and saints, his true servants, mighty through grace and the intercession with God, also fulfill our request offered with faith, hope, and love? They will indeed, and I believe with the centurion that if I pray as I ought for what I ought to any saint, grant me this, he will grant it to me. Come to my help, and he will come. Do this, and he will do it. This is simple, firm faith that we must have. Every lying thought bears in itself a proof of its falsehood. This proof is a deadly effect upon the heart, for to be carnally minded is death. Likewise, every true thought contains in itself a proof of its truth. This proof is its vivifying effects upon the heart. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, says the apostle. Ye thought shall pierce through thy own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It was thus with the Mother of the Lord in the full sense of the words. It is also thus with other good and God-fearing persons, and their souls also are pierced with a sword in order that the thoughts of the hearts of those who come in contact with them may be disclosed. That is, sometimes God places them in such relations with other people in whose souls much hidden evil lies concealed, that they involuntarily speak out from the abundance of the evil within them, and it flows from their lips like a foul stream or like a whole river. Then they begin to do deeds unworthy of the name of man, and it is only after this that others learn what these persons were inwardly, who were previously considered wise, learned, and estimable, the scribes and Pharisees, both of old and of the present time. Thy kingdom come. That is the kingdom of life, for at the present the kingdom of death continues for the greater part under the dominion of him who has the power of death, the devil. How can the kingdom of God come to a man during this present life? Through hearty repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let the impious man then give up his godless opinions, the mercenary his love for money, the deceiver his deceitfulness, the drunkard his drinking, the glutton his gluttony, the dissolute his dissipation, the proud his pride, the vain his vanity, the envious the insatiable his envy and his insatiableness, the impatient and murmurer his impatience and murmuring, and let everyone learn to do the acts of Christian love, and especially to bear the infirmities of the weak. Outward prayers is often performed at the expense of inward prayers, and inward at the expense of the outward. That is, when I pray with my lips or read, then many words do not penetrate into the heart. I become double-minded and hypocritical. With my lips I say one thing, whilst in my heart I feel another. The lips speak truth, whilst the disposition of the heart does not agree with the words of the prayer. But if I pray inwardly, heartily, then without paying attention to the pronunciation of the words, I concentrate it upon their contents, their power, gradually accustoming my heart to the truth, and thus entering into the same disposition of spirit in which the words of the prayers were written. In this way, I accustom myself little by little to pray in spirit and truth in accordance with the words of the eternal truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and in truth. When a man prays outwardly aloud, then he cannot always follow all the movements of his heart, which are so rapid that he is necessarily obliged to pay attention to the pronunciation of the words and to their outward forms. Thus, the prayers of many of the clergy who read rapidly become quite untrue. With their lips they seem to pray. In appearance they are pious, but their hearts are asleep and do not know what their lips say. This proceeds from the fact that they hurry and do not meditate in their hearts upon what they are saying. We must pray for them as they pray for us. We must pray that their words may penetrate into their hearts and breathe warmth into them. They pray for us in the words by the holy persons, and we must pray for them also. Glory be to God.